Well, good morning, everybody. Bump your neighbor and say it's good to see your face in church this morning. Some beautiful faces here this morning. So glad that the spirit of duvet, that's the duvet that wants to grab you, didn't get hold of you this morning. It's fantastic to see you this morning. I trust you've had a good weekend. I don't know what you guys do on Saturdays, but we as a family, we've come into the era of school sports days. Those are quite interruptive and quite extensive in length. And you think you're signing your kid up for just a game of rugby, but actually what you're signing up for is kind of extensive touring of the local region and the Western Cape. And you know, eventually you are at Malmesbury, then you're at Piketberg. Yesterday we were in Worcester. Last week we were in Tableview. You basically blow the month's petrol budget in a week. And they don't tell you that, you know, they just tell you your kid's gonna play rugby. But this whole rugby thing, it's quite exciting. My son is in the under 7 team. So they kind of play rugby in a bundle like this, and they kind of just wrestle the ball for the full 20 minutes, you know. But it's quite exciting to see, and we're really getting into the thing. You know, it's quite amazing to see these mothers next to the field. Now I must be careful what I say now, but a ma langs die veld, dis a gevaarlike ding daai. You must watch out. You mustn't say anything. You'll get a clap. Because they get quite excited, and I must tell you, I also got into it yesterday, and I just had to keep on telling myself, onthou jy is 'n pastoor, onthou jy is 'n pastoor. Because I tell you, that ref from Worcester, eh? I tell you. Yes. Moet ek Frans Hoekse rugby kom kyk? But I tell you a true story. Now, I'm standing there yesterday, and this ref from Worcester, eh? He was really giving our boys a go, eh? And he didn't allow one of our tries. He said the okay het hom te vroeg gedruk. But I mean, the little boy was clear through the whole team. He said, no, he had to run another half a meter that way and go score his try. So he didn't allow the Stellies try. Stellies is Stellenbosch, where my son is. And then the Worcester try, the boy ran over the cone in the end, and he allowed that try. And I'm busy explaining this to another Stellenbosch parent, and we're getting quite worked up. And as I'm like getting really worked up, a guy taps me on the shoulder, and it's the pastor from Shofar Worcester. And he's like, is alles all right? So this rugby is exciting, but I really need to watch myself. Anyway, enough about rugby. We're talking about fishing for Jesus. And last week I said to you, another way that Jesus explained the fishing stories, that he spoke to the fishermen, was to tell the same stories but to the farmers in farming jargon and farming language. You remember that? And we had a look at Matthew 9, so let's quickly go and have a look at that scripture again. We're going to spend some time here again. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. I'm using a new translation this morning, the New American Standard Bible. It says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. What we said last week, we were reading from the New King James. We said Jesus was basically doing what Jesus was good at that stage. I mean, he was just ministering powerfully. He was going from city to city, going from village to village, and he was preaching the gospel. He was teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and he was healing everybody. He was healing their sicknesses. He was healing their diseases. And then the New King James said, but when he saw the multitudes, remember we spoke about the multitudes last week, and when we spoke about the fact that when Christ saw the multitudes, there was an interruption in the flow of this passage. As Jesus is going about, he's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing, and suddenly something caught his attention. And there's this interjection, this interruption in the flow, in the pattern, and kind of the rhythm of this passage. It says, and then Jesus saw something, and when he saw something, something happened to our Lord, to our King. Something moved the King of Kings. And the New American Standard says, seeing the Bible, he felt compassion. The New King James says, but when he saw the multitudes, I like that word in the New King James says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And the word says, they were distressed, they were harassed, they were like those that didn't have a leader. And we said, that's what it meant to be like shepherd, to be like sheep without a shepherd. So he sees something, and then he says something. He sees the multitudes, he sees the state of the multitudes, he likens them to sheep, and it breaks his heart, and then he makes a point of speaking once he's seen this thing, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So Jesus turns to his disciples after seeing something, seeing people, and he likens the people, he likens the multitudes, he likens those that are standing before him to a harvest field. And so instead of speaking fishing jargon, he takes it to the story of the farmer. And he says, it's like this harvest that is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so we spent a lot of time on 35 to 37 last week. This morning we're going to kind of hone in and really climb in there into verse 38. We're going to try and unpack and see what does Jesus mean when he says, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So I need you to go a bit deeper with me. So you need to kind of really focus, put your thinking caps on, and stay with me. The first word there in 38, verse 38, is therefore. Word therefore is there because verse 37 is there. Verse 37 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So Christ, like I said last week, he makes the problem statement. The problem statement is that he sees something, and he says that there's a big problem. The big problem is that there's a big harvest. And it would be okay if there was a big harvest and there were lots of workers to bring in the harvest. But this, it's nearly like Jesus is putting himself in the shoes of the farmer. And the farmer has sowed his seed and he's worked the ground. And he's toiled and the rains have come and the earth's been blessed. And all of a sudden there's a massive crop. But the farmer realizes that there is a problem. The problem is the harvest is big, but he doesn't have enough workers. He's not employed, or he doesn't have enough workers on the farm to bring in the harvest. And so that's about the worst thing that can happen to a farmer, is when he's put in nearly a year's wages. Remember, they don't work for a salary. Farmers operate differently to us. Once or twice a year, they put a whole lot of capital into the ground. And they trust that it's going to rain. And that the earth will yield a crop, because if it doesn't, and you don't have a bit of savings, or you haven't built yourself up as a farmer, one bad harvest can sink you. It's like you get your annual salary. You don't get a monthly salary. You get once a year, you get a lump sum. So it's a big deal. It's high risk what you're working with. And so the farmer's investing in this harvest, and there's a massive harvest. And Jesus is saying, there's this massive harvest, but there's a problem. I don't have enough workers. And so what will happen to the harvest? A couple of things can happen to the harvest. First, natural disasters, hail can come in and crush the harvest. He loses all his money unless he's got insurance as a farmer. Diseases can break out, locusts can come, birds can come. Something can destroy it. So there's a lot of things that can happen to the harvest. But mostly, they insure themselves against those risks, as there is risk with anything in life. But I thought about this. The worst thing that I think can happen to a farmer is if he's worked all year, he's got this amazing crop that's standing there, it's white and it's ready for harvest, and it's only him. He can't bring it in quick enough, and it rots and it dies and it just goes to waste. Now imagine the Lord of the harvest, which is Jesus, standing there, and the harvest truly is ripe and it's ready. And we're the workers. But there's not enough of us.
And I gave you the stats. So Christ is making that problem statement, and we took it into 2018 terms and said that the harvest right now is big. We said 7.6 billion people living and breathing right now, this moment, this morning. 7.6 billion people on the earth right now. We looked at some other stats and we said that there are about 2.3 billion Christians on the earth. So right now, a third of the people on the earth profess to know Jesus. But we said that doesn't mean that they're active harvesters. So the whole harvesting picture gets even more disturbing, more troubling. And that's why Christ is saying that the harvest is plentiful. We said in Friendship, the harvest right now is 17,000 people, maybe 20,000. But the workers, how many are the workers? And we said, I did the maths, I think 15%. Active harvesters. Let's call it 30%. Let's come in line with kind of global averages. 30% in this town are actively going out every day and trying to bring in the harvest. And this is what's breaking the Lord's heart. This is why he's moved with compassion. Because the harvest is going to waste. So big problem, potentially small solution. Verse 37, verse 38 says, therefore, because of the big problem, because of the potentially small solution, therefore, beseech. I got stuck on this word, beseech. It's an old English word, but man, it's very descriptive. Go on and have a look at that quickly there. To ask someone urgently and fervently to do or give something. Urgently, fervently, to appeal, to beg. To besiege, to entreat, implore, importune, I've never heard that word, petition, plead, pray, solicit. There's an urgency around that word to beseech. And so, big problem, potentially small solution, therefore, urgently, fervently, petition, plead, pray, solicit the Lord of the harvest. Is it painting a different picture? And so Christ is saying, if you go back to that scripture again, one up please. Therefore beseech. Beseech who? The Lord of the harvest. Into his harvest. So there we're speaking about the Lord of the harvest. I read some commentaries. The Lord of the harvest, most commentaries are saying that is Jesus. It's his harvest. Showing his ownership into his harvest. Says, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest, which means pray with fervor. Pray urgently, supplicate the Lord. And here's the important part. This is what this morning's message is about. To do what? To send out. Let's just stop there, those three words. To send out. Go to my next slide there, two on please. Here's a typical North American barn, okay? South African barns sometimes are not this pretty, but you get the general idea. There's a barn. There's a windmill and there's a silo. Okay, so that's the general farming imagery that we see in crop areas. And so what happens is, and I've explained this to you, is like the farmers, depending on where they farm, they will plant their seed and they will trust for rain. And then the harvest starts coming up. And then there's this anticipation. So the different seasons. And there are different times that the farmers are focusing on different things. And I think this is kind of self-explanatory. But there's this kind of rhythm to farming. And this is what I've realized. My clean dad. What I've realized about him is sometimes he's like hectic at work. And sometimes he's like chilling and like, he's in Umhlanga, and then he's down here, and then he comes kyers the klein kinders. We actually think they're coming to visit us, but it's actually for the little ones. We figured that one out as well. And so I realized there's this rhythm to what he does. His day isn't kind of like our days. It's like, you know, you guys are chefs and in the tourism industry, and you're booking people in the morning and you're checking them out at night, and there is obviously a season to the year, but generally speaking, like the work that I used to be in kind of economics and research, you kind of did more or less the same thing most of the year. There wasn't like this ebb and flow and this up and down. But farmers are different. They obviously, they go hectic in planting time and they like work hectically and then they kind of got to wait. And then they start painting the tractors and, you know, fixing the fences. Not, you know, just kind of not doing like really anything hectic. Man, and then there's this anticipation. Then the rains come and the crops start growing. And if they got enough wind and enough sun, those crops start drying out and that maize starts getting ripe and ready and hard. And there's this expectation that something is about to happen and all the staff feel it. And they start ramping up in the natural. Start ordering their diesel because those trackers are going to loop, man. They are going to, it's going to be hectic. And so there's this urgency that builds up until it's time for the harvest. Now imagine the morning that the farmer says it's harvest time. And maybe he's ordered and got hired some extra farmers in, you know, from a neighbor or laborers in, and they're having their staff meeting in the morning before the start of the harvest. And the farmer says, right, workers, it's time. It is here. The harvest is ready. And then he can maybe go to a chart there and he can explain how we're going to bring it in. This week we're going to do this and this. Next week we're going to work that field and next week we'll be moving on to the neighboring farm. And this is where you get the diesel and this is where you get the stroper and the harvester. And John, you're going to drive that one and you're going to drive that one. And he can have this whole preparation meeting around the bringing the harvest, and they can theorize and speak about bringing the harvest in till the cows come home. But somebody needs to go out. Which means they need to leave the barn. Those words, to go out, to send out, are words that in theory often sound romantic, that often sound doable. But somebody needs to go and fetch the harvest. And Christ is likening our situation to that. And so people, it's wonderful to be here this morning. And thank you for coming. But we need to go out to the harvest and bring something back into the silo. And there's our harvest. You drew it on the board last week. You each put four names on that board. They're living and breathing out here. Right now, they're not here in the barn. I'm speaking hypothetically. Obviously, coming into the kingdom doesn't mean you come into this church. You can go into any church. You come into the kingdom. To bring the harvest means you bring somebody into the kingdom, not necessarily into shofar. But let me tell you, if I just do the sums, there are not enough people, I'm not saying that are not Christians, but there are not enough people that are attending church in our amazing village, you know. And so the harvest needs to come in, which means somebody needs to go out, okay. So let's just, if you got that first little clip ready there for me, just to kind of give us a image or a picture of what this potentially could look like, what your harvest could look like. If you can play that first celebrating harvest clip for me quickly.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler. This is my Father's work. A wanderer I'm a roam. Whate'er my lot, it matters not. My heart is still at home.
Simple illustration of what your field could look like every day. And I hope you could identify with at least one of those things. You know, there's the farmer who's actually going into a field. There's the mom with the toddlers that's interacting with different moms. There's the businessman going out and crunching the numbers, making money. We're all interacting with different people in the environment God has placed us in. That is your field. That's your harvest field. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, what are you doing about your field? What are you doing with the field God has placed you in? Because let me tell you, my guess is that it's pretty ripe. It's pretty ripe for harvest. It's pretty ripe for harvest. And so the Lord's coming and He's saying, there's this field and it's ripe. And the harvest is big. I've got a problem, you need to help me. Be my workers. Therefore send out, which means we don't stay. You know, it's wonderful that we come to church each week. You know, I've got this friend that says, you know what? Church on a Sunday, this is spanpraatjie, die game is in die week. Sondag, we come together and we fellowship and it's important. Don't hear me wrong now. This is very godly what happens. But if this is the sum total of your being Christian, coming to church on a Sunday, then we need to read the Bible really carefully. And I'm speaking, it's challenging and I'm challenging myself. God is looking for workers. He's looking for harvesters. He's looking for harvesters this morning. So we need to go out into the harvest. And it doesn't help we stay in the fields. The harvest needs to come in. So who brings in the harvest? Workers. Let's go to those next two slides quickly. What's the common thing that's coming through there? I googled work, hands off workers in the field. It says not the squint paw, it's the dirty paw. Okay? Guys, in the natural, the thing that Jesus is likening, what He's calling us to do, your hands are going to get dirty. You're going to break out in sweat, bringing that harvest in. You know, I've had the privilege of being on the farm a couple of times during the harvest. And man, I tell you, it doesn't always go as planned. You'll have your meeting in the morning and then the tractor breaks down. Or the stroper or the harvester, I don't know, some CV joint, I'm not mechanical at all. But there's always something breaking or something that needs grease. Moja's laughing, he's a mechanic. Man, I tell you, like half the time I'm driving to town looking for parts, you know, and going to figure this out. Then we go to the koperasi, then we come back. Then we're sitting there with big spanners and monkey wrenches and then we're trying to fix this thing. And then the tractor or the combine harvester starts again and then we harvest again. It doesn't just go smoothly. Farming in the natural it's hard work. Bringing in the harvest, that's what your hands look like when you're done at the end of the day. And God is calling us to be workers in the harvest. And so don't be surprised when I'm saying we're going to go out in the next while and it's going to stretch us. It's going to make you sweat a bit. Maybe not in the natural, but there's going to be something that you're going to have to put on the table. You're going to have to put in a full days of work. And this is what we must realize about harvest. Harvest, there's a spike in activity. Jesus is saying, it's harvest time, which means roll up your sleeves and get ready to get your hands dirty. So I'm going to play it open cards with you. I'm saying it's harvest time, which means, and I'm saying get ready, which means we have to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty for the Lord. Workers. We are called to be workers. You know, my father-in-law, some of those neighboring farmers, I know some of them don't have all the equipment that he has, or they buy these massive combine harvesters, you know, that do a couple of rows on this side and a couple of the rows this side, and you just kind of drive and it just like swallows all the millies in and just like cleans them out and spits them out. But some of the farmers don't have those big combine harvesters. So which means they got smaller implements and smaller tractors and smaller stuff, which means they take longer to do the harvest, which means they need to work through the night. So he tells me about the Umnas. Umnas is one of the neighboring farmers, man. He tells me Umnas puts a big spotlight on his tractor and he goes through the night. Through the night. And so this is the amazing thing that the farmers realize. When it's harvest time, it's all hands on deck. And so guys, I'm telling you, in about a month's time, get ready. It's going to be all hands on deck. I'm giving you a heads up. And we're going to figure out how we're going to do this. I'm going to get practical in a second. But that's the amazing thing. So the word is saying, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out these things called workers into his harvest. Because it's his harvest. So Richard, you've been speaking theoretically for a while. Let's get practical. Proverbs 10 verse 4 to 5, maybe just to nail this point home. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Solomon kind of just speaking broadly about productivity. He who gathers in the summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. I'll leave that there. Next one. Let's get practical. So, we were at the pastor's summit about... Actually, just go up one. They mustn't read this right now. There we go. I was at the pastor's summit about 2 weeks ago. That's when we come together as pastors once a year. And our senior pastor, Heinrich, asked for contributions from various pastors. It was a lovely pastor's summit because you had guys from all over the movement sharing what they've been through in the past year, sharing their highs, sharing their lows. And we got this pastor called Gilly Jordan. Okay, who knows Gilly? Okay, four of you know. Now Gilly, he's a legend. And Gilly, he used to be in Paul. Actually, he was the youth pastor in Paul. And kind of just heading up the youth in there. And then Pastor Anton Meiber, who was at this church and who was also in Potchefstroom, went up to kind of kickstart what we called our Potchefstroom church plant. And Moja also comes from Potchefstroom, so he'd kind of know the beginnings. And Anton sowed into those fields, you know, in many ways, for many years, into the youth of Potchefstroom. Moja is fruit of those efforts, being here one day. There's many people that came through Anton's ministry. But Gilly went and planted the church, and Anton went and did the initial work. So he kind of kick-started the thing, and I think he went there for a few weeks, and they had great times of praise and worship. But there were only about 40 or 50 people that were coming together, 40 or 50 young people coming together. And then they said, sent Gilly, and we thought, what is Gilly going to do in Potchefstroom? And so Gilly starts going, and he's a bit of an unknown quantity to us. He's a youth pastor from Paul. We're wondering, is Gilly mature enough to run a church by himself? And so Gilly gets going, and suddenly the students of Potchefstroom start streaming into his services. And we start hearing about this. And he goes from about 40 or 50 to 100, and then the 100 become 200. Okay? Which is nearly the double the size of what we owe you this morning. He's sitting with about 220 students in his services. And stuff is really happening. And Chili is one of these guys. He's what you call, he's a self-described church nerd. Okay, so that means he reads up about church strategy, about the best way to do church. He reads all the books, all the articles. He gets in there and he does the research. And he has a look at what a lot of the top kind of global leaders, the Hybels and the Andy Standys, are doing at their churches. And he kind of does all the research and then he brings it home to Potchefstroom. And he asks the question, what does the typical Potchefstroomer look like? And he calls it the Potchefstroomer pity. Okay, pity, he says. I hope there's no people from Potchefstroom here this morning or listening to. Okay, Moja, you don't look like typical Potchefstroom pity, so you're excused. But he asks the question, Potchefstroom pity, what do you look like? What are the questions you wake up with in the morning, and why aren't you in church? What's your issue with church? What's your issue with God? What does your environment look like? And he says, Potchefstroom pity is struggling mainly with a lot of conservative ideas that have come down from generation to generation. And so his biggest problem is to break free and to stick up his hands and worship the Lord with everything and to get excited about Jesus. Because in Potchefstroom, they're just kind of cultural constraints and kind of just the way we do things that tell him, don't do that. Behave yourself in church. Wees ordentlik. And so each community, each town needs to ask themselves, according to Chili's research, what does the local French Hook person look like? We are a beautiful mix here, man. You know, we basically got three cultures intermingling here. But what are the questions that Franschhoek people get up with in the morning and ask themselves about God? About life? Is there more to life than this? Running a business in this town? Being a farmer of fruit in this town? Or whatever the people are asking. Surely they wake up in the morning and ask themselves, is there more to life than this? Trying to make things work, trying to pay the bills at the end of the month. And so Chili does a good job of going to go and put himself where the unsaved are. And he makes the statement, the longer we are in church, the less we think like fish. The less we think like the unsaved. Just remember, I've been saved, whatever, 30 years. I don't hang around pubs. I'm not in those conversations. But if you go and you read and you look at what the guys are saying these days, they're saying that's great. But you forget what they're dealing with. And so now you need to go and fetch them. You need to start up a conversation with somebody that's out there that doesn't think like you, that doesn't have the worldview that you do. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. To them, Jesus is a nice idea, a prophet maybe, a significant man who said a few good things. But I mean, God, I mean, who's into God these days? I mean, really, surely you don't believe all that rubbish. This is what we're struggling with. These are the people we need to engage. That's our harvest. The only problem is we don't think like them. We're like over here and we're in church every Sunday, and then on Tuesday nights we're coming to Bible school, Wednesday we're going to cell, Thursday we come to intercession, Sunday we're in church twice a Sunday. We're just interacting with Christians. We've forgotten what the harvest looks like, what they smell like, what they're grappling with. And so yes, we have some awkward interactions when we try to engage the harvest. And Chili's saying, go and think about what they're thinking about. Expose yourself. Don't do bad stuff. They've got a motto in their church which... it's quite hectic. It's something like, we will do basically anything that's not illegal to bring the harvest in. You know, they're so focused on the unsaved. You know, guys, when last have we had unsaved people in church? I mean, Vanaka made a joke of it this morning, but we don't even have visitors, Christian visitors this morning. And that's not to knock you guys. You're doing amazing. This church is, you are doing amazing. Let me just be very clear about this. But there's this thing that broke the heart of Jesus, and it was called the multitudes. And the multitudes are not in our churches. The multitudes are out there, and they're wasting away. And that is what moved Jesus with compassion. And he's asking us. He's pleading with us. Try and get my heart for the multitudes. Try and get my heart for the unsaved. And to do that, we need to go on a bit of a journey, because it doesn't necessarily come naturally to most of us. We're comfortable where the Christians are. I'm one of them. I'm the first one to stick up my hand. I'm not the greatest in secular environments. I can do it. But I'd much rather have a braai with my saved buddies and have fellowship. But the harvest is ready. And so Gilly is saying, go and think about the questions that the unsaved are asking. What does the typical French Hook person, if there's not one typical, say we three typical people in French Hook, what are they dealing with? And then he's saying, preachers, adjust your preaching. You can't expect the unsaved to come to church and invite them and preachers each week. You're going deeper and deeper into expository sermons and exegesis of, you know, the deep. We're going, you know, five levels deep. And the unsaved are like, man, I don't even know if I believe about Jesus. And so he says, adjust your preaching. He calls it the double barrel preacher. You need to be able to engage the saved and the unsaved in the same message. Because I'm on a journey trying to learn how to do that. And so when we invite the unsaved to church in about a month's time, the sermons are going to sound slightly different. They're going to be a lot simpler. And they're going to be trying to focus on the questions that the unsaved in French Hook are asking. And so Gilly does this research, and he starts doing church completely different. The youth pastor from Paul. And he comes up with this concept that he calls a church campaign. It's basically an outreach campaign. I've called it harvest campaign. And he's got about five components. I've chosen four. And he says, he goes for 6 weeks. I've gone easy on us. I said, we're going to do it. We're going to try this for 4 weeks in a row. Okay? Before you go there, I just want to tell you their testimony. So he introduces this campaign. He introduces it about a month before they go on this campaign as a church. They're 220 people. His church buys into it, and they do the four or five things that he asked them to do. On the day of the service that they launched the campaign, they jumped from 220 to 450 people, and they've stayed there ever since. They literally doubled their church in 1 week through focusing on the unsaved. So many preachers are competing. I don't want to say compete, that's the wrong word. They're sheep moving between different congregations. That's not the idea of church. The idea of church is, of course, the gathering of people. That's what that word church means, a gathering. But the idea is that we bring in the unsaved. And so Gilly jumps from 220 to 450 in 1 week. And I want to give you an idea of what I think we can do in French Hook. It's slightly, I don't want to call it watered down, but I'm going slightly easier on us, okay? So instead of going for 6 weeks, we're going to try this for a month. Okay. The first thing, he asks his church members to commit to coming to church 4 Sundays in a row. Okay? I know that's a stretch for the modern Christian. There's some of us that come 52 weeks in a row for a year. But there's some of us that really battle with us. And I'm not going to knock you. That's fine. Okay? But for 1 month, as we focused on the harvest, I'm asking you, I'm beseeching you. try to come to church 4 weeks in a row. Okay, that's the first thing. These are some serious commitments. The second thing is, you commit not to come alone those 4 weeks. Okay, now before you shoot me or stone me, okay, let's move on to point three. We're going to come back there. I'm going to ease you into this. The third one is, he says he stopped his small groups for 6 weeks. And it sounds so kind of counterintuitive. It sounds like, what? Why would you stop your small groups in the middle of harvest? And I don't know where he got this research from, but basically the research that he did was, what we try and do as pastors to bring the harvest in is, we book a high level speaker, a well known person, and we put up flyers and posters all over the town. We say, come and listen to this person. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't work. But mostly what happens is you attract the other Christians in the town to come listen to that preacher on that Sunday. And he's saying, if the goal is the harvest, there are ways that have proved themselves better. It's when the church, on membership level, takes ownership of the unsaved. In their circle of influence, in their friendship groups, in their business interaction groups. That is when you see multiplication going to the next level. That is when you've actually got a shot of bringing the unsaved into the kingdom. And so what you do, according to Gilly, this is all according to Gilly, okay? So if this doesn't work, okay, it's all Gilly. No, it's just a joke. I take full responsibility. But for 4 weeks, we won't have small group. And instead of small group, you have what he calls hosting groups. So a host is anybody in church. You don't need to be qualified. You don't need to be a leader in your own eyes. A host is simply somebody who says, I have a heart for people. I'll open my home. I'll serve a snack. And I'll tell a few friends. That's what the word, according to host, means him. You have a heart for people. You open your home on a Wednesday night, you serve a snack, and you invite a few friends, you tell a few friends. So what they did is they get sign-up sheets, and they said, who wants to volunteer to be a host? And I think 3/4 of the church put their hand up, and they said, that's easy enough. I can open my home on a Wednesday evening. The church sends you a 10-20-minute video clip for each of the 4 weeks. We do. You don't need to say anything. You just literally need to open your home, be relatively nice, give them something to eat, and facilitate a friendly conversation, and then invite them to church on the Sunday. Does that sound too hard? Okay, I've got about 5 people going here, so I'm going to psych myself. Does that sound too hard? No, I think that's totally doable. So when I bring the hosting sheets in about 2 or 3 weeks' time, who's going to sign up to be a host? Okay, I'll let you pray about that one. There we go. So what they do is they get these hosts to host for 4 weeks, just invite some people. I've already got my people that I want to invite. And you play a basic thing. And there, again, Philip and Pastor Philip, Bosef and Gilly, they've done all the work for us. Not that this is a copy and paste template, because it doesn't work like that with Christianity, but the tools are there. We don't need to go and reinvent the tools. Because so they've got amazing footage. I watched some of it last night. Who's done the Alpha course with Nikki Gumbel? Man, this, you know, they've reshot those things. They're wonderful, brand new, kind of cutting edge, 20-minute video slots that ask and answer the questions that the unsaved ask. Beautiful. So we've got Nikki Gumbel stuff. We've got Francis Chan's basics, Introduction to Christianity. We've got Louis Giglio. We've got Bill Hybels. There is so much amazing footage and material out there. Short little snippets geared at the unsaved. They've actually wrestled and grappled with the issues that the unsaved ask. They've gone and packaged it, and it's available to us. We just need to press play on the DVD or the laptop or the iPad, whatever. That's all. That's all we need to do. They do the talking, and you facilitate the conversation, and then we take it further on a Sunday. That is how Gilly and them literally doubled the church. Not like we're trying to be like Gilly or them. I'm just saying, here's somebody who tried something, man, and it paid off. And it paid off. And so, the last thing that Gilly and them say, prayer and fasting is where the hard work also comes in. This is where you get your hands dirty. The harvest is first brought in intercession before it's brought in through our mouths. We've started. We had some amazing intercession at the beginning of the year, and the attendance was really up there, and then it dipped, and in the winter months we were down to the bare bone, hardcore intercessors, and now it's picking up again. I want to encourage you, as we build up to the harvest, start joining us on Thursday nights. That's all we're doing for the next 2 months. We're praying for the names on those boards. We started on Wednesday, we took the first row, and we interceded for the people on that board. That's what we did last week. We prayed, we asked the Lord, who are those people? Who is my harvest? Where are they? And we wrote those names down. This morning's sermon is not about the harvest. This morning's sermon is about the workers. It's about us. It's Labor Day. I'm speaking to the workers this morning. About us preparing to go out into the harvest. Now, we've thought about this a little bit more. Go to my next slide there. Some important dates. Now, this is where you take out your notepad or your cell phone or your, those that have got photographic memories, you can just stare at me. This is really important. Our harvest, obviously, is all the time, but for all intents and purposes, this is our first effort of doing something collective. It kicks off on the 26th of August, 2018. Not next year, this year. 26 August 2018. Sonette has started doing some of the artwork. And we're flying Pastor Philip Boshoff down from Pretoria. He's the pastor that oversees Philly and about 10 churches in Gauteng. And Jolene and I really prayed and asked the Lord, who must we ask to come and do the launch of this new extended building and the kickoff of our harvest? And there are amazing pastors in Shofar. But Philip is a guy who lives and breathes bringing in the harvest. And so it feels authentic to me. It feels right that he should be coming in here and kicking that off us. He brings a great word. He's a wonderful man of God and a fantastic leader in the Shofar movement. So Philip is flying down. So you can just keep it up there again. One more up. Thank you. And guys, we're going to give you all the marketing material that you ever dreamed of. We're printing flyers and brochures and invitation cards. We're going to climb on social media. We're going to invite the Tatler. The 26th of August, this place is going to be packed. Okay? Not for the sake of filling church. It's a day that we stand still and we acknowledge what God has done amongst us, in extending us. It's important that we build those memorials. The reason it's going to be filled to capacity is because we're going to invite the unsaved to those services. For 4 weeks, we're going to preach one message, salvation. Different preachers, different approaches, different angles. You know, the message remains sacred. The method, you can change. The method is not sacred. And so they will all be bringing different angles. And so the four people that we've got there, this artwork is slightly, it's not quite ready. You'll see the first three people are all Philip Boshoff, but actually they're not Philip Boshoff. Just the top guy is Philip Boshoff. Next guy is Anton Meiberg. Then we've got Reverend Sipiwe Sibaya. Okay. He is Tiens Poe's main evangelist at African Enterprise. Don't focus on the quality of this. This is a picture taken by a really average cell phone, so that I could just give you an idea of the artwork that we're going to do. So we're gonna launch this campaign. But for 4 weeks in a row, Philip, Anton Meiberg, and Reverend Sibaya, myself, I'll do the final one. We're going to preach one message. It's the message of salvation. It's the message of repentance. Okay? And like I said, Philip's got a great testimony. Anton, man, Anton, like I said, if you let him loose, especially in Africa, then wild things happen. He's coming here. He's very excited. Then Reverend Sibaya is Tiens' main evangelist. He's taken over from Stephen Lungu. So Stephen Lungu is the guy who basically started all of this and said, the next time I see you, you may not be in the same building or your building may not look the same. Okay, so he's the one that kind of started this whole prophetic move for us to enlarge the 10 pegs here. And Sipiwe has taken over from him. He's an ordained Anglican priest that's on fire for God. So he studied at the evangelical seminary where the Anglicans preached. Coming out of a rough background, very similar story to actually to Stephen Lungu. Got into a life of drugs and crime and then eventually came to salvation. And since then, man, this guy's got fire in his belly and he's preaching the gospel and he will be on the 9th of September. Okay, so those are the tools that we've got in our hands and that we'll be handing out to you guys. And I'm basically done. If you can go to that, I think that second last slide there. I want to close with this. Firstly, is anybody slightly excited about the harvest? Okay, wonderful. Okay, so I just want to make sure if I'm going to be handing out 5,000 flyers on my own. Because I'll do it if I have to, but it'd be nice to have some company. The sound of the harvest, the parable of the lost sheep. I'll close with this. Luke 15, Jesus speaking. So he told them this parable saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There's something that happens when somebody gets saved. It happens on earth, but the Bible lets us in on this picture about what happens in the heavenlies when one person from the harvest comes into the silo, comes into the barn, and is gathered in. And it's the sound of joy in heaven. And I don't even want to try and explain what that sounds like. Joy in heaven. I mean, if things sound good on earth when you have a lacquer party, and when there's joy in church, imagine what joy in heaven sounds like. When the angels are rejoicing over one person. This is what gets heaven's attention. It's when we get the unsaved saved, when we bring the harvest in. Maybe we just want to close off with one clip there. So I've been on the farm a couple of times when the harvest comes in. So we go and harvest, it goes into the silo, gets put on the back of this big truck, and then we drive it really slowly into town, into the local little town. And we go and we tip the truck into the silos. And I had this clip of me and William standing there. And the first time that we saw the harvest coming into the silos. And we were blown away just by this moment. Where after a farmer has worked so hard for a whole year. This moment when the silo, when the harvest comes into the silo. There's just a sound that I quickly want you to hear. Play that again. Play that again. I want you to close your eyes. What does that remind you of? Rain. And I played it on my cell phone. My cell phone, for some reason, won't download the clip that I heard. It was a minute long. As this millis was just going in. And I was like, wow, that sounds just like rain. And I realized there's a couple of sounds that the farmer likes to hear. He likes the sound of rain. And he likes the sound of his millis going into the silo. And so people, there's a sound when the harvest comes in, not just on earth. There's a sound when the harvest comes in. Let's stand together. There's a sound that comes. And that is heard on not just on earth as the believers rejoiced as the unsaved come in, but there's a sound that's heard in heaven. Last week as we watched that clip about the multitudes, about the nations, and John Piper was speaking and there was the statement that said, make the pursuit of reaching the unsaved your most important goal on this earth. And I don't think we can even begin to imagine the joy that is expressed and experienced in the heavenlies when a life that was purposed for beautiful things got distracted, got destroyed by the evil one who comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. And within that 70 years that that person is allotted on earth, there's an intervention. There's a moment when that life changes direction. And a soul that was going to burn, let's call it what it is, burn in hell, in anguish, and cry out forever and ever and ever and ever for eternity. When it changes direction and comes into the kingdom of light. And something that was going to suffer forever and ever and ever and ever. Now forever and ever and ever is with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords. Rejoicing, singing, praising, worshipping. Not crying out, not gnashing its teeth. We often try and coat the gospel and soften down the reality of hell. People, there's two realities, heaven or hell. By default, you go to one of them. You don't have a choice. We all die. We all face eternity. So us standing here this morning, we'll be rejoicing with the King of Kings. We'll be singing His praises forever. Singing blessing, glory, honor, power, majesty be ascribed unto You, Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And there will be others that will be gnashing their teeth and saying, why did I not choose the right God? I chose the wrong thing. Paying the eternal price. And so when God calls the workers to go out into the harvest, that's what we're contending for. To change that direction of that person's life. To call them into the purpose that God actually had. Because both the devil and God has a plan for someone's life. The devil is to kill, steal, and destroy. God's purpose is life and life in abundance. But somebody needs to go out and bring in the harvest. Jesus is in heaven. He's called us to be the workers. This morning, you are the worker. And He's saying, I've got a problem. The harvest is big. I don't have enough workers. Will you go out into the harvest? And so this morning, the altar call is simple. Last week, we prayed for the unsaved that we wrote their names on the board. This morning we're praying, we're beseeching. I want to encourage you to really grapple with that word, to supplicate, to beg if you need to. To beg the Lord to send us out. So we're going to pray to the Lord firstly. And then we're going to pray for each other this morning. So turn to the person next to you and pray for yourselves. Pray to the Lord to send out. This is what you're praying. You're praying that He'll send you out. Let's hear those fervent prayers. Let's hear that urgency. Let's pray.
is, Father, this morning we come before you, Lord, and we come before the King of Kings, Lord, and we supplicate you, Father God. We beseech you this morning. We plead with you, God. We beg you this morning, Father, that you would do the miracle of changing our hearts, Father, of giving us the heart of the worker, Father. A heart, Father, of those that would go out, Lord. The heart of those that would get their hands dirty, Father God. Those that would roll up their sleeves, Father God, and start bringing in the harvest, God. So thank you, Father, that you make us fishers of men this morning. Father, thank you that you come this morning by your Spirit, Lord, by your Spirit. And you transform our hearts, Lord. You transform our thoughts and our minds, Lord, about the harvest, God. And you cause us to see, Lord, that which you see, Father, that which moved you with compassion. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you open our eyes to see the multitudes in our valley, the multitudes in front, Shook, Father God, the harvest that is about to go to waste, Father. And we say, break our hearts, Lord. Break our hearts in Jesus' name. Father, we just think of everybody that we've put on that board, Father God. We think of where they're at, Lord. We think of what they're struggling with. And most of all, Lord, we think of the reality that they might die and not know you. Fill us with compassion, Lord, for the lost. Give us a heart, Lord, for the lost, Lord. Send us out. Send us out, Lord. Send us out. Father, our prayer is, Lord, that you will have to look no further, but that you would see us this morning as those sticking up their hands, Father, saying, send me out. Send me out. I will go into my harvest. I'll go into my business. I will go to those kids' play groups. I will go to the Pilates class. I will go and I will bring back the harvest. I will share the gospel. I will not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Jesus, this morning we declare you as the only way, the only truth, and the only life, Father. In you we have our being, Lord. In you we live and move. And have fulfillment in life. God, I pray your blessing over everybody. Lord, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would move on this church to cause our eyes to see our harvests. And that we would be the workers that say, send us out. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming this morning. Lord bless you. If there's anybody that has prayer needs, I'd love to pray for you. You're welcome to come to the front. Otherwise, have a lovely Sunday. Enjoy the fellowship.